So we're starting a new series called Death of a Salesman, Rise of a Storyteller. Because the 1949 play, The Death of a Salesman, it's centered around the salesman. I don't know if any of you guys seen Death of a Salesman? Okay, cool, awesome. It's centered around a salesman. His name is Willie Loman. And Willie works his whole life, like 12 hours a day. He's out, he's selling. I mean, that's his whole life, is selling people things. And then, spoiler alert for the rest of you who haven't seen it, but also the title of the play, he dies. The last scene is Willie, and he's at this people are at Willie's funeral. But there's only like four or five people, basically his family and his neighbor. There's not really anybody there. And that's because nobody cared about Willie. And part of the reason that nobody cared was Willie wasn't out making friends. He was out making sales. So needless to say, it's not exactly like a feel-good play. But it really made me think about us, and it made me think about Engage 2020. Because we have this whole Engage 2020 thing going on. Really, I started asking myself, have we just created an army of Jesus salesmen? Is that what we're trying to do here? So perhaps to answer that question, we need to figure out exactly what is the difference between a storyteller and a salesman. So let's return to our old friend, the dictionary. A salesman is a man whose job involves selling or promoting a product. So he's doing it either in a store or he's visiting locations to get orders. Now, a storyteller is a person who gives an account. It's either true or fictitious, and it's designed to interest, to amuse, or to instruct a hearer or reader. Those feel like pretty decent definitions, or pretty different definitions. And unfortunately, a lot of churches tend to try to get us Christians into being good salesmen. And I even feel that, I mean, even talking to you guys over the course of Engage 2020, that we're kind of struggling with that concept. Because what a lot of us want is, we want to come to church and have some good spiritual, wow, that made a huge difference. What we want when we come to church, we tend to want spiritual clickbait. And you've probably been to a sermon that had something like this. Add these 10 words to your gospel pitch and it'll work every time. Now that's a salesman. 5 easy methods to see salvation. That's a salesman. Use these 3 surefire tricks to get your friends and family more involved in church. That's a salesman. So what we're trying to figure out in this series is, are we just a bunch of kind of shady Jesus salesmen? Like, is our goal to try to con people into Christ? If the answer is yes, how do we deal with that reality in our lives? And if our answer is no, then what exactly are we trying to do here in church or in our lives? So, to help us get into context, let's go to one of the most famous parables in the Bible. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And, Kevin, you're just going to have to roll with it. Luke 10, 25 through 37, that one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. This guy stands up and he's like, hey, teacher, yes. What should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus is like, well, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read this? And the man answers, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And remember to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus is like, right. If you do this, then you're going to live. And the man wants to then justify his actions to Jesus, which, by the way, never particularly goes well. But that's what he wants to do. So this religious teacher, he's like, okay, I'm going to justify my actions. So who exactly is my neighbor? And Jesus replies with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he's attacked by a group of bandits. So they strip him of his clothes, and they beat him up, and they leave him half dead by the side of the road. By chance, a priest comes along. Now he sees this man lying there, and he's like, nope, and he crosses to the other side of the street and just leaves the guy laying there. Well, fortunately, a temple assistant also walks by, and he looks at the guy lying there, but then he's like, and he also passes to the other side of the street. Then a despised Samaritan comes along. And when this despised Samaritan sees this wounded man, he feels compassion for him. So going over to him, the Samaritan soothes his wounds with olive oil and wine, then he bandages this guy up. And when he puts the man on his own donkey and takes him to an inn where he takes care of him. Now the next day, this Samaritan hands the innkeeper 2 silver coins and says, I'll tell you what, you take care of this man, and if his bill runs any higher than this, I'll pay you back next time I'm here. Jesus says, okay, so which of these 3 would you say is a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? To which the religious teacher says, well, obviously the one who showed him mercy. To which Jesus says, yeah, now you need to go and do the same. So in this parable, we have 3 people who walk by a hurting person. We have a priest, we have a temple assistant, and we have a Samaritan. Now one of these guys works at a church. One of them is heavily involved in the church. He's an assistant in the temple. And one is the modern-day equivalent of kind of how we would perceive like a drug dealer or something. So, I mean, because it says despised Samaritan. He's a despised person in their eyes. Now, the problem that we run into very commonly with stories like this is we jump ahead. Good Samaritan. Bam, got it. Recall the whole thing in my memory. I'm good to go. But just take a second and pretend like you don't know the Bible. Like you're sitting there and you're hearing this. Jesus is telling this story for the very first time. There's a person, he's hurting. He's lying there. And a pastor, a faithful churchgoer, and a drug dealer walk by the hurting man. So I'm going to ask you guys the question. Which of these 3 do you think, having never heard this story before, do you think is the most likely to help? The priest, the temple assistant, or the despised Samaritan? Yes, the priest. Why would you say that is? That's what he's supposed to do. He's the priest. That's what he preaches. Who do you think would be the second most likely? Temple assistant. And who would be the least likely, therefore? Yes, the despised Samaritan. So Jesus takes this story and he flips our expectations on their head once again. Because we know who should help first, the priest. And we know why he should help. But he doesn't. He preaches one thing and he practices another. So we see this priest living 2 separate lives. And at our core, a lot of us have this same identity issue. That we're trying to live in 2 separate worlds. That we want to have our church life. We want to have our church talk. We want to have the way that we behave at church. And then we can leave this building and we can have our actual life with our actual talk and our actual behavior. Because for so many Christians, church life and life are 2 worlds that need to be kept separate. Because what happens when those 2 worlds collide? Well, let's watch a video and find out.
If Susan comes into contact with this world, his worlds collide. You know what happens then?
You know what's going to happen now?
Worlds collide.
What? Yeah!
Because this world is your sanctuary, and if that world comes in contact...
Yes, it blows up! So if you know that, what did you tell Elaine for?
I didn't know. Kramer told me about the worlds.
You couldn't figure out the world's theory for yourself? It's just common sense. Anybody knows you gotta keep your worlds apart.
You have no idea of the magnitude of this thing. If she is allowed to infiltrate this world, then George Costanza, as you know him, ceases to exist. You see, right now, I have relationship George, but there is also independent George. That's the George you know, the George you grew up with. Movie George, coffee shop George, liar George, bawdy George.
I love that George.
Me too. And he's dying, Jerry. If relationship George walks through this door, he will kill independent George. A George divided against itself cannot stand. You're killing independent George.
Okay, so what happens when worlds collide? George has to decide whether he wants a relationship with Susan or he wants independent George. Relationship George, independent George, relationship George, independent George. He's keeping them separate. But if George wants that relationship with Susan, he has to kill independent George because a George divided against itself cannot stand. And we're in the same position. If we want a relationship with Christ, then independent George ceases to exist. Because we can't follow Christ and follow our own direction at the same time, because they go in opposite ways. So for you to live a fully focused life, you can't divide yourself. One life or the other has to die. Jesus says it this way in Luke 9. He says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. You must kill independent George. You take up your cross daily and you follow me. Because if you try to hang on to that life, you're going to lose it. And if you give up your life for my sake, then you'll save it. So to follow Christ means we have to die to ourselves. And when we die to ourselves, that's when we stop being a salesman and we begin to become a storyteller. And I want to add that many people take this idea of like, well, I mean, I'm really not living that different of lives. I mean, I'm not like getting out of here on Sunday and going and doing heroin or like, you know, cussing people out on the streets or running a brothel or anything. So, I mean, I'm doing pretty good, right? And, you know, I really do believe, knowing what I know about you guys, most of you do a pretty decent job of not being bad during the week. But not being bad isn't the same as living a life representing Christ in word and in deed. Not being bad isn't what Christ desires. This is actually what we're striving for, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, or really whatever it is you do it all for the glory of God. What the Bible says is that there shouldn't be a difference. That whatever you do, that wherever you do it for God's glory. That means we can't let our environment sway us. If you're a Christ follower, you have one life, and that life, being a Christ follower, is following Christ. And I think we all do pretty well when we're here and we're in this room. I feel like we do pretty well, like, worshiping. I feel like we do pretty well being generous with our finances. I feel like we do pretty well serving each other. I feel like we do pretty well representing God, talking about our love for God. But there's a little bit of a difference here when we get into our normal lives. They should be the same. We should be acting the same and saying the same things, whether it's church or work or school or sports. We should be worshiping. We should be talking about God. We should be generous. We should be serving each other. We should be acting the same there that we are here. But even a step further, I would say we should be acting the same there that we do here. So in other words, would you say the same things you say at school here at church? Would you do the same things you do at work in your small group? Because we got to reunite those separate worlds. And that's because living the life of a storyteller is more than just verbally telling a story. That's super important, and we've got to keep on doing that. But there's also us living stories. The stories and narratives that develop day by day for the people around us.
So they create a story about us based on the way we talk or how we act or things that we do or things that we don't do. And over time, that's the story that we've told them. So the question is, what story have you told to those around you? I mean, if your friends, if your neighbors or your coworkers, they wrote down a paragraph. This is who Nathan is. How many sentences would those close to you have to write before they got to your faith? How many sentences would they have to write before they got to, oh man, she's a Christian. You know, he really loves God. I love it that she likes to pray for hurting people. He enjoys going to church. That might give you an idea on whether you're living a gospel life or you're just living a good life. Whether you're living a life that does everything for the glory of God or if you're just kind of separating the two. Because guys, we can't have separate worlds. We can't have separate lives. Because it'll only confuse you, and it is definitely confusing the world. I saw this post on Facebook not too long ago. For those online, it says, I'm so glad you told me what a good Christian you are. Judging by your actions, I never would have known. That's the thing. They can't even figure out what a Christian is. And that's one of the top reasons people hate church. They see Christians as two-faced. They see us living a different life on Monday through Saturday than we live on Sundays. And so many of you guys that I've talked to have said, hey, I totally agree with what you're saying. And I do want to live a gospel life. I just can't figure out how to live my Sunday faith in a Monday world. And in talking to a ton of people over my 15 years in ministry, there are a few key places that I found trip us up when we're trying to live our Sunday faith in a Monday world. If we're going to live out the gospel life, we have to remember, life is not rehearsed. I do think we should rehearse our testimony or other stories about God changing our lives. But those are more specific stories, like the time I got mugged in London, or the time I climbed Mount Kilimanjaro, or the time that I spent the night sleeping on a bench in Scotland. These things happen. They're funny stories. They're great stories, and they're stories I like to tell. But to the people around me, they're not my life. That's the thing. To my friends, my neighbors, my coworkers, my story is the thing that I live in front of them day after day after day after day. And it's the same for you guys. You're living your life story, and that's what most people will see, and that's what most people will remember about you. They won't remember my mugging story. They'll remember the life that I lived with them every single day. Therefore, we also have to understand that our telling a story to people is not the same as our living our story in front of people. I can give you a perfect example of this. So when you see me, if you talk to me for any amount of time, you're going to hear about Jenny. Because she factors into everything. It's like, oh, Jenny said this, or Jenny did that, or Jenny thinks this, or Jenny likes to cook, or, oh, Jenny really enjoys doing that too. Maybe you should invite her over. But that's not because I rehearsed those words or those actions. And I don't tell you about Jenny because I'm trying to sell you guys on the idea that I love Jenny. No, it's a key part of my story. And so I love her, and I just can't help telling people about her. It's just the manifestation that comes about. Plus, she's way more interesting than me, so I tend to talk about her instead. So when I start telling you stories about me, you're like, eh. And when I'm like, oh, and Jenny did this, you're like, really? She seems great. And I'm like, I know. And for those of you guys who are still struggling with, okay, yeah, but like, how does that work for me? How do I show my love for God? I get how you do it for Jenny. How do I do it for God? Well, the best I can answer is the same way you do with anything else that you love. Because in order to live a gospel life showing your love for God, you have to recognize how you show your love for things. How do you show love for the things that you love? And then you go out and do it similarly. So think of a hobby or something that you love. How do you show love for it? Different people. Maybe you like to wear a t-shirt or a hat of the team or the band that you love. Maybe you always invite your friends to go see the movies that you love. Maybe you have your yarn and your needle with you everywhere that you go. Maybe you like to write blogs or social media posts or poems or songs about the thing you love. That's kind of where David was. That's most of the Psalms, like Psalm 42:1. He's sitting there and he's thinking and he's like, okay, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, God. Maybe you have pictures in your office or your man cave of what you love. Maybe you talk nonstop about what you love. Maybe you get gifts for who you love. But that's the thing. It's different for different people. But showing your love, that showing your love, it's unrehearsed. It's not a sales pitch. It's just a manifestation of your love showing itself to other people. Another key part of trying to live a gospel life is you having to, and I know this is difficult, acknowledge that you don't know everything. And you never will. So many of us put all this pressure on ourselves to get it exactly right. It's like, well, I can't talk about God. What if somebody asks me a question I don't know? Don't hold off showing your love for God or talking about your faith until you know all the answers. Because guess what? You're never going to know all the answers. And you're not supposed to. I was with a group of guys who love football recently. And I asked them, hey, who lost the Super Bowl 5 years ago? Now, these guys love football. And the Super Bowl is the biggest thing in football. And they watched it, I know they did, front to back, whole thing. But they couldn't remember the answer. And guess what? It was okay. I didn't think that they loved football any less. It just meant that they didn't know anything, everything, which was, quite frankly, not a surprise to me. So similarly, you don't have to know everything about the Bible or God or theology to talk about your faith. And if someone expects you to know everything about it, they're being dumb. Because they don't know everything about whatever they're passionate about either. That's not how life works. And if you point it out to them, they'll acknowledge that too. Hopefully. But you talk about God because you love him, not because you know every single thing about him. And even when you don't know everything, you get a question that stumps you. It's okay, because Romans 8:28 says it this way. We know God causes everything to work together for good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So you don't have to be all-knowing, and life is not rehearsed. It's okay. If you're doing it to show God's love, it'll work itself out. We also have to realize when we're trying to live the gospel life, it is going to be a constant growing process. Because I hate to break it to you, but we're not going to be amazing at living our faith out tomorrow if we're starting today. I mean, we could be one day, and I hope that we are, but working on living out our faith is an exercise. That it's kind of like a muscle that you have to develop. And I know I was in a small group last semester, and somebody basically was like, that's not fair. I was like, but everything in life works that way. You didn't earn your degree in one day. It took work. You didn't become an expert in your job in one day. It took time. You can't get out there and run a marathon on your first day. It's going to take practice. Most things take time, and they take work. But the trick is, especially as we're getting into our New Year's resolutions, if you never start training or learning or exercising, you're never going to get there. So just begin to move forward in your faith. Take it one step at a time. Then You keep on going, and you'll keep on growing. 2 Peter 3:18 says it this way, that we must grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's clearly the Bible saying, when you accept Christ, you don't get to kick back because you're done. You don't get to take it easy because you've arrived. No, it clearly says you have to grow, which means you're not done growing. So we keep working at it every single day. We take one step at a time. And then one day we'll look back and we'll realize how far we've made it. So just to summarize all these ideas together, if you're trying to live the gospel life, you're going to have to accept that your life isn't going to be perfect. And it doesn't have to be. Because our imperfections in following God make us relatable to other people. Other people who also happen not to be perfect, which, by the way, again, is everybody. Those around us see us living the gospel life, and we do it imperfectly. But they also get to see us pick ourselves up and follow God even when we stumble. It shows the reality of a Christian walk, and it makes a good, healthy display of what Christianity is actually supposed to be to our neighbors. It's a growing process. And that brings us back to where we started. The story of the Good Samaritan and the question of, who's our neighbor? Now, as we start, most of us have heard the story of the Good Samaritan. And a lot of us have probably heard it like a good 100 times. But one thing's gotten really wonky in Christianity with this story over probably about the past 100 years. That we hear this story about the Good Samaritan. And the pastor usually then says something like this. This story shows us that we need to love our neighbors. And you're going to be like, well, who's our neighbors? And the preacher is going to say, everyone is our neighbors. But the problem that we run into with this is, when everybody is our neighbor, then nobody is. So what about this? What if we took the Good Samaritan, and we don't take love your neighbor in a global sense? What if instead we just tried to love our literal neighbors? Like, what if we really poured into the actual people who live next to us, or work in the cubicle next to us, or sit next to us in the soccer game? Those ones who see us living our stories day after day. Acts 1:8 says it this way, you'll be my witnesses. You're going to tell people about me everywhere. We've been going through this verse a lot recently. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But there's a reason why Jesus put Jerusalem first. It's because we need to love our actual neighbors who we can affect with our everyday lives. I mean, if we don't take care of our own hometown, if we can't live out God's glory day by day for those across the street, what business do we have going across the world? That's where our church is right now with Engage 2020. It's all about us showing our Jerusalem, showing Boyne City our gospel stories and living them out every single day of 2020. So don't let your story be one of multiple personalities, of being two-faced, of always trying to be two different people. One that's living that separate Sunday faith and one that's over here living the Monday life. No, be the person that God made you when he redeemed your soul and when he set you free. Go out, live that story, show your love, tell of your passion that you have for Christ in and through your life and your words. And whatever you do it all for the glory of God. Not because it's a sales pitch, but because there's really no other way that you could live. Because when you stop trying to be a salesman and you start living your life as a storyteller, that's when your life will shine God's glory for your neighbors and for all the world to see. Let's pray. God, I pray that we take a moment to think about the question of what story are we telling? What story are we telling to those around us? Are we telling a story that glorifies you in word and in action? Or are we just living a good life? I pray that we don't live in two separate worlds. That we make that change. That we live our Sunday faith on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. That when people from work or school or sports, they see us at church, they can't tell a single difference in who we are and how we talk and how we act. And I pray that we don't put all this undue pressure on ourselves to be perfect, to always say the right thing and do the right thing. That we can accept we don't know everything. That life isn't rehearsed, and that's okay. That we can live out our story loving you, and you will make it work. I pray that we love you, and I pray that we love our neighbors. I pray that we love those people that we see every day, those neighbors that you put right next to us in our home or at our office or wherever it is we are. And I pray that each person in here this week sees the opportunity to engage someone and they take it. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.